Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum, brothers. JazakAllah khair for coming. Bit of an early start, mashallah, but we'll get through this, inshallah. So, I was speaking to Tariq earlier. He mentioned that you guys haven't done dawah training yet with hijab, right? Hijab, I spoke to him last week and a few weeks ago, and he wanted you guys to do some practical street dawah stuff as well, inshallah. So, who's up for doing that, inshallah? Yeah. I know it'll be challenging for some because you haven't done it. But it'll be a good experience, inshallah. Okay, perfect. So what we'll do, inshallah, is maybe two or three sessions we'll do in office. Just go through some of the things that we need to, you know, that'll help us when we go out there and engage. And then we'll go out. We'll do speaker's corner maybe once, because that's not really like street dawah. That's more of a specific type of dawah, if you like, right? And it has a certain context, and you have to know certain things, certain rules for that type of engagement as well. So we'll discuss that too. But for this, the main sessions will sort of cover sort of general dawah, when you're speaking to people, how to give them dawah, you know, how to tell them about Allah, the Prophet, the Quran, etc., revelation, proofs for these things, etc., inshallah. You may have covered some of these things with hijab already. So if you have, let me know. But it'll be a good sort of revision, I guess, anyway, inshallah. We're going to make it interactive. So I'm going to be asking you guys loads of questions. And yeah, we'll go from there, inshallah. If you have any questions, just ask as we go along as well, inshallah. So the very first thing, when it comes to any dawah activity or being involved in the dawah, is to understand its magnitude, right? Because it seems exciting, yeah, it seems fun. We look at, who's your guy's favorite dawah influencer, if you like, or du'at? JazakAllah khair, bro. I was where you said it a bit early, but it's fine. Anyone else?
Ahmadidat.
Who said Ahmadidat? You're an old soul, mashallah, man. He was brilliant. I remember when I got involved in dawah, he was one of the main people. I would just watch his videos like non-stop. You know, hours at an end, man. SubhanAllah, mashallah. May Allah, you know, forgive him and increase him and give him the highest levels of Jannah. He was a brilliant da'i. Anyone else?
Sheikh Uthman is one of the most prominent figures of the past 5 or 6 years.
Yeah.
So mashallah.
No one said hijab yet. That's a given.
Jake Francatella.
Who's that?
Muslim physician.
Oh yeah, brother Jake, mashallah, he's phenomenal. Yeah.
Daniel,
yeah. Yeah, loads of good brothers in the dawah, mashallah, right? Now when you look at these guys and you want to get involved in the dawah, it can be very exciting. Right, you think this is, you know, I've found something to do with my life now. I want to do this. I want to engage in this work. I want to follow in the footsteps of the prophets. You know, and it gives your life this type of meaning, this spark. You know, because everything else. Sorry, guys. Let me put this on flight mode. Sorry, Carlos. Yeah. So when you look at these guys, we get excited, as we did as well when we first got involved in the dawah. And we think it's going to be amazing, it's going to be exciting. But the reality is, it's not all like that. Yeah, when you get involved in the dawah, you realize, one, it's a huge responsibility. Yeah, trying to do what the prophets did, to whatever extent, small extent that you want to do it, it's no joke, right? And it's not always fun. And it's not always going to go your way, right? I'll give you an example. When I first started in the dawah, I'm talking about 11 years ago plus, I went to West Ealing Mosque. There used to be a dawah team there. And I had memorized all the arguments and everything. And I was like, yeah, I'm ready. I'm going to go out, speak to people. They're going to take shahada, etc. It's going to be amazing. The first day I went out, I got rejected maybe like 12 times. And back then, people would literally pick up the literature, scrunch it up, throw it at you, swear at you, stuff like this. It doesn't happen now, mashallah. But back then, it was like that. And I was like, yeah, I'm giving these arguments, but these guys they're just laughing at you, you know. They're just looking up and down at you, thinking, what the hell, where did he come from? You know, just mocking you, basically. And it threw me back, and normally what ends up happening, if you don't go in with the right sort of mindset, is you have an experience like that, and you're like, that's it, I'm done. You know, it's not for me. So you want to go in with the right expectations as well, have the right expectations in the dawah, right? Regardless of how many arguments you know, how intelligent you are, how sharp you are, which mashallah you guys are, you know, cream of the crop, as far as I've heard from hijab, mashallah, yeah, very intelligent brothers, mashallah, yeah. Regardless of that, it's not always going to go your way, right? Because remember, there is a spiritual element to this as well. I've seen brothers, English isn't their first language, they don't know any arguments for God's existence or anything. They give dawah and they get so many shahadas. And I know other brothers who know everything, they get no shahadas. And you think, what's going on? And then you realize there's other things going on that are beyond the physical, you know, laws that are acting upon that situation in that moment. So keep that in mind, you know, it's not always going to go your way. It's going to be rough sometimes. Also, you have to remember, well, I'll ask you guys, who is our number one enemy? Shaitan, right? Now, if you think about it, Shaitan, who is he going to come after? Would he rather come after an individual Muslim, if he had the choice, or would he come after someone that's involved in the dawah? If he had to pick, not that he has a shortage of minions, but if he had to pick, who would be number one priority? Who would be dawah guy? Yeah.
Because they're in charge of, well, they have a lot of influence.
Okay, they have influence. What other reasons do you guys think? Why would he come after someone that's involved in the dawah?
Stop the spread of Islam.
Yep. Yeah. Because that's his fundamental objective, to turn people away from Allah. What else?
Misguide.
Yeah, he wants to misguide you. But why specifically target someone in the dawah?
I feel like someone who's deemed as knowledgeable in the scene, when he starts doubting something, it might spread to other dawah people, and then as a result it can have a snowball effect and cause more damage than an individual Muslim.
Yeah, so it's quite a calculated way of thinking about it, yeah? Mm. You get this person, and through him you could damage so many more people.
Yeah.
What, any other reasons?
How I see it is, if you corrupt a da'i, then in the eyes of the layman or the general population, it's like disproving Islam, because this person's evil or corrupted.
Yeah, and he was so knowledgeable, and he knows so much about his religion, yet he's turning away, stuff like this. Yeah? Yeah. And also for the simple reason that, like you said, in the same vein, remember, Shaitan's job till the Day of Judgment is, you know, he has made this oath to himself that he wants to misguide people away from the straight path. When you get involved in the dawah, what you're saying is you want to walk in the footsteps of the prophets whose objective was to guide people to the straight path with the leave of Allah. So the business you're in is in total opposition to the business Shaitan is in. So if he has any sense, he'll come after you. Because through you, Allah can guide many people. If he can take you out, that means all of those potential people that will come to Islam are no longer. Inshallah, they still will through other means. But you would lose out. You've missed that opportunity. Right? So you will be number one target. 100%. Now, this leads us to the next point, is where do you think he will try to get you? How would he, say you want to get involved in the dawah, how do you think he'll get you in the dawah?
Ego.
Ego.
Yeah, you're getting shahadas.
Let's think about the ego. Yeah. What is the ego? How would you guys define an ego?
Ego is an illusion in the mindset that... So ego is an illusion in the mindset that tells you that you're something that you're not. That's okay. What ego is.
So ego, your ego tells you something you're not.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But what else can we say about the ego? What is this ego? And what does it desire?
It is your raw self, unfiltered self.
You can say that, yeah? It's your self, yeah? Yeah, what else can you say? It's the I, you know, this I you refer to, is what the ego can be, is a part of that, right? What else can we say about the ego? What is it like?
Praise,
yeah. Recognition. What else?
Pride,
yeah. Anything else?
Needs to be stroked.
needs to be stroked, yeah. Absolutely.
And,
yeah.
And this generally happens from my experience to people that are not actually what they think they are. Like, ego is only fed with praise when you know you're not praiseworthy. So praiseworthy and praise, they're like two different
things.
Very deep. Do you see what I'm saying?
Very deep.
Because when you know you're praiseworthy, you don't really need to be praised. People die for someone else and they never see the praise, yet they still die for them, because they know that's a praiseworthy act to do. That's why when I said ego is an illusion, that's kind of...
And such a person isn't doing it for themselves in that case. Mm-hmm. It's for a higher objective.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, if you look at... Let's come to 2024, right? The past, you can say 15 years, there's been this trajectory in the Dawah, right? And the stuff we're talking about, inshallah, is going to help you guys so you don't fall into the same traps that many of us have fallen into in the past, right? About 10, 15 years ago, there wasn't much social media stuff, right? Especially the Dawah wasn't online. There was no, you know, social media Dawah, YouTube, Du'at, you know, that on YouTube, stuff like this. Today, pretty much, most people in the Dawah are online. And you can argue that in some ways it's a necessity, because that's the battlefield, right? And no doubt you can make a strong argument for that, right? And I would agree that that's where most of the battle is taking place. It's an intellectual battle that's taking place on a global scale through the advent of the internet and so on and so forth. So we must use social media. But with that, it puts us in the firing line from what we've discussed in regards to the ego. Praise, you know, being the ego being stroked, you know, liking people, looking up to you, complimenting you, saying good things about you. And this is the stuff that we want to avoid, because that's where shaitan is going to target you. Naturally, it makes sense, right? And on top of that, we don't want to get into a lengthy discussion about algorithms, but we know the algorithms of these platforms are designed in a very specific way, right? It will reward you for putting out certain types of content, right? And it will tempt you, it'll lure you in, it'll give you the bait, right? And then you'll see, I'm not saying most people do this, but I've seen brothers that have experienced this themselves. They've been doing videos and content and it's not getting many views. And it's not about the views anyway, by the way, right? We know this. It shouldn't be about the views. As long as you do what's right, we'll discuss this. But they put out content, it's getting a little views, and then they suddenly hit the jackpot, as you'd say, right? They put out a video and it gets thousands and thousands of views. And they sit down and scratch their head. They're like, what happened there? You know, all these videos have like 500, 600, 1,000 views, and this one's got like 50k, 60k. Now that is going to influence the way you potentially behave. Oh, I need to make more of this type of content. Right? And then you do that, you do the experiment, and it works, and you get more views, and you get more subscribers. And very soon, it's no longer about what you can provide the Dawah, what the Dawah needs. It's more about how you can carry on getting these views. And then shaitan comes in with another curveball and he makes you justify that by telling you, oh, you know, it's fine to get views. It's okay to get views. Because the bigger my platform gets, then I can talk to more people. And then so it's okay right now for me to do this. And it's a very slippery slope. It's very dangerous, right? And you can easily lose yourself in this. And many people have. So you need to be conscious of these things, right? The Dawah today in the 21st century, in the 2024, it puts you in the firing line. You're really in a scary place, right? You need to be very, very careful navigating this space, right? So when you get involved in Dawah, I'm sure many of you, inshallah, want to do loads of amazing things in the Dawah, right? You maybe have projects, you maybe have skills, you know, you maybe have certain knowledge that you're good at, that you can share with people. And most of you, most likely, if you carry on in the Dawah, will go online at some point, right? So you have to be aware of this. How are you going to manage yourself in this situation? Right? You have to ask yourself this question. Now, that sort of leads us to the other important thing. In Islam, you know, what are actions judged by? What is the most important thing?
Intentions.
Yeah. Right? So, when we talk about intentions and we talk about the Dawah, why should we give Dawah? Fundamentally. Let's go back to the bare basics. Why give Dawah? Yeah, spread the message of Islam. For who?
For Allah.
For Allah. It's about Allah. It's not rocket science. It's about Allah. It's doing it for the sake of Allah. Seeking Allah's pleasure, seeking Allah's reward. Fundamentally, it's as simple as that. Right? It's simple, but it's not easy. Right? Talking about the ego and stuff, it all comes into play. That's why we need to give dawah. It's for the sake of Allah. So sincerity... Because we always hear about sincerity, be sincere, brother, you know, have sincerity. Let's really practically break down, what does it mean? What do you guys think? What does sincerity mean? We've already said it, but let's really, in lay terms, just really put it out so we understand it.
I'd say it's to truly do something because you think that's what's most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay, so doing something which you believe is beloved
to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes, yeah.
Doing things with the correct intention.
Okay, so what do we mean by correct intention?
It's for the sake of Allah.
Okay, what do we mean by for the sake of Allah?
Doing an action that you believe that Allah truly loves.
Okay, anything else?
Listen to what you said.
I'd like to say that there's a difference between your motivation through forms. For example, if your motivation is from numbers and praise and so on and so forth, when that's taken away from you, you become damaged. You're weaker because your goal is based upon the outside world. But if we focus our motivation on the essence, so that's where sincerity comes in. The essence belongs to Allah. So anything that you do, when it's based on that foundation, that essence, and nothing to do with the outside world, then you become sincere. Hope that makes sense.
Yeah, very philosophically put, but yeah. So who wants to break that down in simple terms?
What's the question again?
Sincere. What do we mean by sincerity to Allah? Like, you want to do dawah, you want to do it with sincerity.
Hating what he hates, loving what he loves.
Yeah.
And your actions based on that principle.
So sticking to what Allah has told us is good.
Yeah.
And doing what's good. And the dawah Allah encourages us throughout the Quran to engage in the dawah, to call people to his way, you know, to share the message. So therefore we want to do it. But when you want to do this action now, we're saying you want to do it sincerely for Allah. What do we mean there specifically at that point?
Your will aligns with the will of Allah.
Yeah.
Is that what maybe we can say?
Yeah. Hmm? So you want to do it in the way that Allah intends for you to do it, as He's outlined for us, right? As He's given us examples of many prophets and how they did dawah, etc. And there's room to be creative in there as well, no doubt, right?
You say it's you care more about the input you've done and then the output, qadar Allah ma sha. So your cares that I've done what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to meet, and you don't care too much about the output. Output is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands.
Yeah, that's one really good way of looking at it. Don't worry about the outcome, right? And this sort of brings us to another point, which is that there is no metric for the dawah, right? So, you know, these days a lot of people would define metrics, right? Success in the dawah is the number of shahadas you get. There's no such thing. It's nonsense. It's one of the biggest nonsense you would hear in the dawah, that success in the dawah is based on how many people accept Islam with you. It's one, it's not in your control. Allah guides who He wills, right? Two, the examples, if you look at the examples of the prophets, there were many prophets that didn't get many shahadas, right? Nuh alayhi salam, let's take his example, right? How many years did he give dawah for?
950.
Yeah, scholars say 950 years. How many people accepted Islam?
It was a handful.
Handful. You can count them on your fingers. Scholars give numbers, but very few. Very few people. So, let me ask you guys a question. Considering Nuh alayhi salam gave dawah for 950 years, considering the fact that he gave dawah as Allah outlines in the Quran in every way possible, publicly, privately, you know, at night, by day, every way he could, and considering the fact that he had very few people that followed him, was he successful in his mission?
I'd say yes, because he's part of the top five prophets. So here is the 950 years is the input. The output you can say was the handful, but was what makes him outstanding is the input that he put in.
100%. Absolutely. So what that shows is he was absolutely successful in his mission, which was to call people to Islam, the way that was revealed at the time. But his success was not contingent upon how many people accepted. Right? So this is a key principle. Right, success in the dawah is not defined by how many people accept Islam with you. So then again, the question arises: well, what is success in the dawah? How do we define success in the dawah?
I think Allah judges us based on what we're capable of doing.
Yeah.
So Nuh put in 950 years, alayhi salam, and regardless of his output, Allah can see the effort he put in, and he did all that was in his power.
Yeah.
So. Depends how you put success.
How does Allah define success? He gives us the example in the case of Nuh al-Islam. Let's stick with Nuh al-Islam. We know, if we study his life and his dawah, we would know what the success is.
The success is that he was patient and he stuck to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stated, and he gave the da'wah and he spread the Islam. Was it successful or not? He was successful for himself, but you can say the output wasn't. But that's not what's important.
Go on.
Can I say something that I read from the Quran maybe? Because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was reciting the Quran and he moved his mouth and his tongue, and Allah revealed an ayah saying, don't rush when you're reciting the Quran. Indeed, just learn it, and it is up to us to, you know, spread it and, you know, call people. It is up to us to get people to Islam, I guess, yeah? So what I would say then is we do our part, like the brother said, just by following this ayah as well, and leave the rest to Allah.
Yeah, it's as simple as that. Just do your part. What does it mean by doing your part? Know what you're talking about, right? So calling with basira, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, clear knowledge, clear insight. Know what you're talking about, and that means sticking to your lane as well. You know, until your lane's broadened and you learn more knowledge. Be clear with what the message is, you understand it. So you're not making things up in the da'wah, right? And convey it in a way that people understand. And put 100% behind it. Put everything you have, right? Some people will be able to do more. Some people will be able to do less. Some people will be good at street dawah. Some people will be not so good at street dawah. They'll be better online. Some people will be better at writing, right? Allah's blessed everyone with different skills. Just do the best you can. Do it with ihsan. Speak clearly to people. Because again, you know, sometimes when we learn arguments and stuff, we get used to the terminology, right? And then you go out onto the street, the last thing you want to do is talk in philosophical language to people on the street, because most people are not going to understand what you're saying. So you've defeated the objective, you know? They're not going to understand, so you know, what type of da'wah are you giving them? So speak clearly and just share the things that you understand, right? And do it, meaning do it for Allah, seeking His pleasure and seeking His reward, right? Not for yourself, not for the ego, not to be praised, you know, not so people look up to you and think, you know, mashallah, such a great person. For none of this, right? And we know that the outcomes of doing it for these other reasons are detrimental, right? That's one thing guaranteed. That if you get involved in the da'wah and you give da'wah for the wrong reasons, and only you, is between you and Allah, no one can look into your heart. But if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, you are in trouble. You are in big trouble, you know, without using any words, but you are going to be in deep, deep stuff, right? You're going to be in big trouble. I've seen it through experience. I've experienced it myself over the years. And, you know, the Prophet ﷺ gave us an example. There's a narration by the Prophet ﷺ where he mentions the first three people to enter into hellfire. Does anyone remember that narration?
The Riyah. It's about the hadith on Riyah.
Yeah, yeah. So, well, who were the three that entered the hellfire first?
The first one, wasn't it? Someone that gave charity. And the second one, person that memorized the Quran. And third one, the shaheed.
Yeah, so the first one went to the shaheed, the one that taught knowledge, and the one that was rich and gave charity, right? SubhanAllah. Now, it's interesting that Allah doesn't mention someone that gave dawah, right? But I think it's included within these categories, right? Probably more than one of these categories. Because learning knowledge, you know, and struggling in the path of Allah, this is a part of the dawah, right? Even spending your wealth in the dawah is a part of dawah as well. Right? So it's even more scary if you think about it, because all three categories in some respect come into this narration itself. Now Allah mentions that these people, and remember, the fire of hell is started with these people. Right? Not that they go into it once it's blazing, the fire of hell starts with these people. They're the first fuel for the fire. They're one who was shaheed, right? Who fought in the path of Allah and died. And Allah reminds him, right? Look at the favors I did for you. And he acknowledges them. What did you do as gratitude? He said, I struggled in your path until I died. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he lied. Allah says he lied. Because, and then Allah exposes him. He lied because he wanted people to praise him. You know, same case with the person of knowledge. He taught, and he says, I taught for your sake. No, you lied. You did it, so people will say, what a learned man, what a learned person. Third person, same thing. Spent wealth in the path of Allah. I spent it for you, Allah, in every way you said. No, you lied. He did it because he wanted people to mention how great and charitable he was. And in each case, although these three different categories, Allah mentions, each one of them is dragged on their face into the hellfire. Right? The self, the ego. Dragged through whatever it is into the hellfire. So it's no light matter, brothers, honestly. You know, and I'm not trying to demotivate you or dissuade you from getting involved in the dawah, but it's important to stay on top of this stuff. Because trust me, it's very easy to lose yourself and then to justify to yourself that you're not losing yourself and you're fine. And you're in this loop and you can lose yourself completely in this. And you won't even know what you're doing anymore.
How do we fight our intentions?
So that's the next thing we're going to get to. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let's practically now look at how do we try our best. Remember, ikhlas is one of those things that the scholars have extensively written upon, and they've mentioned it's one of the most difficult things to... You can't ever say, okay, 100% I've got sincerity today. You can never say that. Because as soon as you say that, you know you haven't got it. Yeah. However, there are some things you can do to safeguard yourself, right? So what do you think those things are? So imagine you guys now is, you know, 2 years down the line, or maybe a year down the line, all of you have your dawah projects, you're going to do something in the dawah, whether it's street dawah, start a new team, I don't know, start a new organization, whatever it is. You have lofty aspirations, inshallah, in the dawah.
Try the best you can to make it as secrecy as possible, where maybe your name is not out there, maybe you're just not known as much, so you can't be praised.
So that's one possibility for some forms of dawah, you can do that. Yeah, no doubt. So for example, if you're writing a book, for example, you could use a pen name, or use someone else's name, right? But in most cases, the dawah is public facing. Even if you're speaking to one person on the street and you never go online, it's still a public facing act. Right, so therefore the challenge is increased now, because the dawah is always public. You're conveying the message to someone or a group of people. What do you do in that scenario?
I think do more privately than you do publicly.
Yeah. So as a general rule, that's good. Some of the scholars mentioned don't consider any of your, you know,
public
dawah actions as reward worthy. Just make sure you do as many private deeds to make up. Basically. But let's look at on a really macro level and break it down. What could you do before your dawah, during your dawah, and after your dawah to safeguard yourself?
Like holding yourself to account regularly.
Like Umar ibn Khattab said, hold yourself to account before you're held to account. So, for example, at the end of every dawah day, you're going out, do a review of yourself, what you achieved, how you felt, and try to check yourself basically, and remind yourself why you're doing it.
Yeah, very good points, bro. Zakla
khair. You can maybe increase ibadat, private ibadat, because it will help ward away the shaitan, and because then your good deeds are the private ones. So you can say, like you said, the public ones maybe don't even count them.
Yes, yeah. And even the private deeds, the more closer you get to Allah, the more you'll realize that it's easier for you to do things for the right reason anyway, right? Because then you not only are saying, it's not just this thing in speech where I'm doing it for the sake of Allah, I'm doing it to please Allah, you know? That's just words, you know? But when you connect with Allah and have a relationship with Allah, then you know who you're doing it for. It's easier for you to do it as well in some cases. Or in most cases, it'll be much easier for you to be sincere, inshallah. Because you know who your creator is, you know the one you connect with, and the one you speak to, and the one that helps you and takes care of you and provides for you, right? So definitely private acts of worship will definitely even positively impact your public dawah actions as well, no doubt, right? It'll have a positive effect. What else could you guys do? So let's think about before you do your dawah, whatever activity is, whatever you're doing, seeking knowledge will, like, if again, the intention behind seeking knowledge is to draw closer to Allah, you know, and to worship Him as, you know, we should. So seeking knowledge will help?
I guess looking at what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he did that da'wah, and try to emulate that, see what he did and try
to... Okay, so reminding yourself of how the Prophets gave da'wah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave da'wah, and then to try to stay within those
bounds.
But again, the beautiful thing about the da'wah is there's a room to be creative as well, depending on the need of the day, whatever's going on. But there's general rules and things you need to stay within when you're giving da'wah. What else do you think you could do beforehand? So one of the things we get into is sitting and just taking some time to reflect. You know, because a lot of times these days we do things haphazardly. You just do one action, another action. You don't sit and think about things. So stop and think about, okay, I'm about to go and give da'wah. I'm about to do something today that the prophets did centuries ago. Allah has blessed me to do this. There's so many Muslims that could be doing this, but Allah chose me to do this. What an honor. You know, what a blessing. Now let me do this for the right reasons. So that would really help to really frame things in the right way for yourself. Another thing is to also remind yourself of who you are in relation to Allah. Right? Because this is very powerful. A lot of times, guys, let's be honest, you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you think, mashallah. Yeah? You think, I've always been like this. You look in the mirror and you smile maybe, yeah? You have this self-love. Everyone does to some extent, yeah? As long as it's not a narcissistic type of self-love, inshallah, we're good. But you look in the mirror, you think, alhamdulillah, right? You look at yourself and you think you've always been like this. But the reality is, no, you haven't. I mean, if you were to rewind the tape back right now, if we had this rewind button right now in reality, and we could rewind back, say, 30, 40 years, what would happen to every single one of us? We'll just shrink down into children, and then into babies, and then into a fetus, and then into just blood, and then into a dirty drop of fluid, which will be absorbed by the couches and seats you're sitting on. That's our reality. That's where we come from. From a dirty drop of liquid. Allah says in the Quran, I think it's Surah Nahl, Allah says, خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ فَإِدَاهُوَ خَسِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. That He created man from a drop, a dirty, despised drop of fluid. Right? And almost instantly, this person stands as a contender in front of Allah, a challenger, challenging Allah. So reflecting upon such ayat will humble you as well. That look at where I come from, a dirty drop of fluid. And where are you going? Where are we all going in the next several years?
Jannah.
Yeah, but physically, where are we going?
Oh, sorry.
The grave.
Look at our situation. We come from something dirty, from a physical standpoint, and we return to dirt. You're sandwiched between two states of dirt. Yet we think we're something special. Yeah, that we are it, the ego. You know, yeah, I will stand tall and speak to this person so the brothers can praise me later on. You know, so it just doesn't make any sense. Knowing the consequences of doing things for yourself or for being praised by people and stuff like this, is you're just throwing the opportunity away. Because the reality is, guys, let's be honest, how many Muslims in this country? Who knows the figures?
4 million.
4 million, yeah? Out of the 4 million, how many do you think are practicing?
5%.
Probably you can say 5%. Yeah. If we're being generous, maybe 10-15%. Allah knows best, right? It's a small number. Out of the practicing people, the 5%, 10%, how many actually understand the importance of dawah?
Cannot count. Less than 1%.
Mm-hmm. Less than 1%, probably. Definitely. Yeah, less than 1%. Out of those less than 1%, how many actually have the opportunity, Allah's given them the opportunity to get involved in dawah?
0.1%.
Yeah, probably less than that.
Yeah.
Right? And out of those guys, how many have been blessed with the opportunity to be a part of a circle like this, with hijab coming and training, Hamza training, mashallah, you know, that's given to you on a platter, literally, right? And even amongst your group of brothers, how many came today? Not everyone, wow. Right? Allah chose you to be here. You may think, yeah, I got up in the morning, did my stuff, got in the car, sat through the traffic, mashallah, may Allah bless you for it, you know, went through the hardships, I'm here right now, you know, I did it. No. 101 things could have happened since this morning that would have prevented you from being here right now. And you had no control over those things. But Allah removed all those obstacles so you can be here right now. And I could be here right now. This is the opportunity Allah has given us. So do we want to throw it away just to get a few likes and a few views and a bit of praise by people? It makes no sense, guys, honestly. It makes absolutely no sense. Knowing the destruction that waits for people that claim to follow in the footsteps of the prophets and claim to give dawah but are doing it, claim to do it sincerely and are doing it for the wrong reasons. It's not worth it, honestly. And you'll notice it in this life, I guarantee you. Don't try it. But I've seen brothers, and I've gone through it myself as well, where when you start losing your way and you start justifying these things, right? You start getting popular and people start watching your stuff and then you will make more videos. And no longer it's about, is this needed for the dawah? Should I be doing this? Is there anyone else that's going to do a better job? And are they doing it already? So I don't need to do it. Or You know, is there a need for this? Can I speak on this topic? You know, we don't ask these questions these days. You know, you just want to go and just do it. And I started doing that as well at a point. And trust me, it finished me. I was finished. I was out of the Dawah for maybe 3-4 years completely. And I've seen other brothers go through the same thing. I won't take names. Maybe you know some of these guys, maybe you don't. But they have experienced this too, right? So you don't want to fall into, and trust me, it will mess you up. Yeah, you don't want to experience that in this life either. Because Shaitan's there as well. He's, you know, he will, like we said, he will continuously try to take you off the straight path and delude you from this perspective.
Yes, bro. And it's crazy where you'll benefit so many people but yourself.
Yeah. You'll be a hollow shell, literally. Empty, completely empty.
Doing it itself, but yes. It yeah. Like
absolutely. Yeah. And there's only so much you can take of that until you completely have a breakdown and you're finished. Right? As Hijab says, you're finished and you're done. Yeah. So it's over, basically. Right? So you don't want to fall into that. And it's important to be aware of this. Knowing how Shaitan is going to come after you once you get involved in the Dawah. You need to safeguard yourself. And some of the ways we've discussed, you know, developing a relationship with Allah, staying on top of yourself, holding yourself accountable, reminding yourself of what you are and where you come from and where you're going, reminding yourself of the opportunity, the blessing Allah is giving you, that He hasn't given majority of the Muslims. Remember, you're a part of the 0.05% of people in this country, and maybe globally speaking, maybe even a smaller number, that Allah is giving an opportunity to do something significant in this life, in His path, for His sake. Right? Don't give that away for just small praise and a pat on the back and stuff like that. It's not worth it. And look at the rewards, brothers. Let's move on to this. Look at the rewards of doing things in the right way. Now, obviously, sincerity, before we move there, sincerity, obviously, we can't 100% be sure, but if you do these things and just make dua to Allah, that's another important thing. Ask Allah to make you sincere. Because you don't have control over that. Just ask Allah to make you sincere. And at the end of your dawah, one more beautiful tip, or brother Hamza mentioned this. He said, after you finish your dawah activity, seek forgiveness from Allah. Repent. Because when you repent, Allah changes your, forgives you for your bad deeds and does what? Replaces them with?
Good deeds.
So just repent at the end of it. Safeguard yourself from this perspective, right? So inshallah, moving on now, let's look at some of the rewards of giving dawah. What do you guys think? Have you guys come across anything? What motivates you guys to be involved in dawah? Or want to be involved in dawah?
Sadaqa jariyah. The fact that you can get one person to come to Islam by the will of Allah.
Yeah.
And they practice salah, they teach other people, and your deeds compound infinitely even when you pass away.
That's a beautiful place to start. So it's continuous. You're business minded, I can see, mashallah. No. It makes sense what you're talking about, the shares earlier and stuff, mashallah. Absolutely, but this is the only pyramid scheme that's going to work, literally, right? It's the only one that works. Like, you do some good now here, because imagine you give dawah, say you give dawah once in your life, sincerely, for the sake of Allah. And you speak to someone that doesn't become Muslim when you give them dawah. But 5 years later, they remember the conversation they had, they pick up the Quran, they read it, they become Muslim. You still have a hand in it, because you were the one that initiated it. Now, everything they do as them becoming Muslim and everything good they do, the rewards are coming back to you. Imagine now they get married and they teach their family and they teach their kid, the rewards are coming back to you.
Recite Quran.
Yeah. Addalu ala al-khayri kafa'ili. The rewards are coming back. Yeah. So sadaqa jariyah, I mean, and it all goes ultimately back to the Prophet ﷺ. You know, all of this reward. But imagine the rewards you will be standing on the Day of Judgment with. Yeah? Immense amounts of rewards. Anything else? Any other motivators for you to be involved in dawah?
It's obligatory on us.
Yeah, that can motivate us. So direct commands from Allah,
yeah,
telling us to go give dawah, to go invite people to this truth. That can motivate you. Yeah. Anything else?
Satisfaction of knowing that you're pleasing Allah by doing that.
So the satisfaction of knowing that you're pleasing Allah. That's a beautiful thing, mashallah.
There's an ayah in Quran, I'm not too sure, maybe you can remember. It says, like, who's best spoken than the believer who invites the people to the path of Allah? Do you know that?
Who is best in speech? Yeah,
so I say that will be a very good motivation, because you want to be the people of the best speech.
Yeah. And on that ayah, think about this for a second, guys. Who can tell me right now how many times they spoke since this morning? Give me a number. Who can give me an exact number? It's too much, man. Yeah, speech is one of those faculties we have. Right? I think I'm sure we haven't thought about this. Speech is one of those faculties that we have as human beings, which comes so easy to us. So much so we talk all day, we don't get tired. You know, the tongue doesn't get tired, or the vocal cords don't get tired like the rest of the body does. If I was to ask you guys, hold your arms out like this till the end of the session, you're going to be burning. Your shoulders are going to be burning. Yeah, but you can talk and talk and talk and talk. Yeah, have a sip of water and you can keep going. Right? Speech as a faculty, most of the animal kingdom doesn't have, none of it has speech like we have speech. But it's such a beautiful, easy faculty that Allah has given us. Now imagine standing on the Day of Judgment where Allah, all your records are shown to you, right? And remember, speech is a part of deed, because when you're speaking, you're either speaking good or you're speaking bad, right? So it's going to be accounted. Now your book is shown to you and speech is going to be filling up most of the space. And you look at it and you don't see anywhere where you spoke about Allah or you called to Allah. SubhanAllah. Imagine how devastated you would feel. Came to me so easy, but I never used it in the right way. And Allah says, who is better in speech than the one? In other words, because it's a rhetorical device. When Allah asks the question, it means it is the case. So Allah is telling us, there is no one better in speech than the one who calls to Allah. So the best use of speech is to call to Allah. So considering how easy this faculty comes to us, why not speak about Allah? Why not call people towards Allah? Right? That's a powerful motivator. Anything else?
Purpose. It gives us a purpose.
Only a philosopher would realize that. Yeah, go on.
Imagine a life where you've been blessed with such a bounty and you don't share it with anyone. That could be your ultimate purpose, to share this beautiful religion and teachings and the values that it literally gives you, and share it with other people.
Yeah. A purpose is a big thing. Everyone needs a purpose, man. You know how many people are looking for purpose in the world today? You know, the secular world, one of its biggest, its Achilles heels, if you like, is that as soon as people turn away from God, purpose is lost. Right? Ultimate purpose is gone. All you could do is make things up for yourself. Here we have Allah giving us an opportunity to give our lives a purpose, a significant purpose, a huge purpose. Right? One that can give us so much reward at the end of the day. Yes.
And it comes in so many different forms. When you actually sit down and deep it, you can give dawah making films. You can give dawah becoming an accountant, wallahi.
Yeah.
You can give dawah in the traditional way. You can give dawah in a news report. You can give dawah in any, by teaching someone swimming, you can give dawah. I don't know, anything that you do, you can apply this to. Yeah. And therefore, it gives purpose to even those who do jobs without purpose can attach dawah to it and make it purposeful.
That's very powerful, bro.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's a beautiful way.
I'd say as well, everyone has a role model that they want to emulate. And for us as Muslims, our role model is the beloved Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the prophets and the Sahaba. And they all did dawah. So just as a logical conclusion, we have to emulate our role models. So we should do dawah.
Absolutely. 100%.
I think dawah would force us somehow to increase our knowledge. Because if you're telling someone about something, you have to prepare yourself.
Yes.
And the second one, it will make you practical Muslim as well. Because if you're telling someone to do something and you're not doing it, so you will somehow feel shy, why I'm not doing it. I'm telling somebody to do it, but I'm not doing it.
Mashallah. Yes.
So that will make you somehow practical Muslim.
That's what is something what the Tablighi brothers say as well. They say it's like, you throw the ball on the wall, it's going to bounce back at you. Right? So and it happens. You know, you give dawah and you mention something to someone that you're not doing yourself,
yes,
the conscience is there. You're going to go back and you're going to think, you know, I should start doing that as well. And it'll improve you as a Muslim as well. Definitely. 100%. Any other motivations? You guys have something, I know. You need to say it.
Somebody said we would like to make hujjah on these people that we
as a motivation.
No. It means that we are making them aware.
Yeah, so then they're accountable, basically.
Yeah, they're accountable. This is our job, because kuntum ummat khayr ukhrijat lin-nas. This is our job, to make them aware they are accountable for their deeds.
Yeah. So you're doing your job, basically.
Yeah, yeah. Responsibility.
Yeah. Any others? If you have it, share it. I'm sure it'll benefit these guys. At least they'll get a laugh out of it, inshallah.
I think this could be a problem in the dawah, like fitna, with regards to women in the dawah. And if you're online, especially, you may get a lot of messages and stuff like that. So, in addition to ego and views, I think women can be also
100%. Zakla for mentioning that, and that will happen. That happens to brothers. They'll get messages. That's why a lot of brothers in the dawah, what they've done as a safeguarding best practice, if you like, is they've given access of their account to another brother that they trust. So they're not alone in their inbox. Yeah. So definitely, you two definitely do that. Yeah. Make sure you have that in place, inshallah. But yes, it happens. Yeah. So you can get caught up in stuff like that as well. So you have to be careful. Another very powerful, this is a very powerful, one of the things that really sort of strikes me each time I think about it, is there's a story in Surah Yasin of a town where Allah sends two messengers to. Have you guys read that story recently? Yeah. It's such a unique story, guys, honestly. I mean, think about it. Normally, how many messengers does Allah send?
One.
Yeah, but in this case, two first come. And then Allah sends a third. So this is a ajeeb situation, yeah? Strange situation, yeah? Where is a place in the world, maybe thousands of years ago, where Allah doesn't send one messenger, He sends two messengers. Sometimes there's been cases where there's been two messengers present at the same time, but normally it's one. Because if He's supported by Allah, one is sufficient. But here there's two. Then Allah sends a third to support the two. Right? Where three messengers are there now. Now, from one perspective, if one was to argue there was a point in history where it's no obligation at all to give dawah, this was probably that time. There's three messengers here already. There's no need for the common person to give dawah now. Right? Not one, not two, three. But then we hear of a man. And I want you to note certain points of this story. Allah doesn't mention his name. Allah just says this man, this Rajul, he just comes. Rushing in from another part of the city or outside of the town, right? What do you guys think he took? Did he take the train or the plane?
He walked it.
True question, yeah. He can run it. You were walking maybe on a camel or a donkey, we don't know. He wasn't on any fast transport. How many days did he travel for? Allah knows best.
But it's a yasa.
Yeah.
It means struggling to walk.
Struggling. Yeah? To walk. Yeah. So it was a struggle, right? How long did he travel for?
Allah knows
best. Maybe for a while, maybe a day, 2 days, 3 days, we don't know. But let's say this man, he comes rushing in, and when he comes to this place where there's three messengers present, what does he do?
Ask people to follow the way of the Prophet.
Yeah, so he asks people to follow these messengers that are here.
Endorse.
Yeah, endorses them. Okay, endorse. Good. So let me ask you a more of a direct question. What category do you think he fits into? Was he giving a direct dawah? Or B, was he supporting the dawah?
Supporting.
He's supporting, right? Because what he says is what he's supporting. Follow these messengers, right? What do his people do to him?
Killed.
They kill him. But does Allah mention they kill him?
No, he directly mentioned the Jannah.
Yeah.
He's a
shaheed, isn't
he? Yeah, but the thing is, there's an ellipsis here in language. Call it ellipsis, meaning there's a missing piece of information. So Allah's removed that information. That they killed him, how they killed him, how they tortured him. Allah's removed all of this. He's doing his job. Next thing ayah you read, he is on the other side. What does he say when he's on the other side? Only if my people know how Allah has...
How I was rewarded.
They're rewarded and honored. So, yeah.
And honored.
Now think about this, guys. Yeah. So two pieces of information are missing. The guy's name and how they killed him. What we're told is what he did and his reward. So there's two things Allah wants us to focus on. Because whenever something's removed from the Quran, there's a reason behind it. Right? There's ellipses, there's a reason behind it. Allah's removed this information because Allah doesn't want us to focus. It's not important. Normally when we introduce someone, how do we do it? When you want to introduce a brother, what's the first thing you say?
Name.
Yeah. Name. This is brother so-and-so. This is Sheikh so-and-so.
Job.
Yeah, those come after. But the name, this is Sheikh so-and-so. This is brother so-and-so. Name is very important. introduction. Allah introduces a man and doesn't give us his name. It's almost as if Allah is telling us there's nothing in a name. Allah knows best. This is probably one of the wisdoms. Don't focus on the name. Allah doesn't tell us who he was, where he came from, what his background was. Allah doesn't tell us how long he had been practicing for. Maybe Allah knows best. Maybe he had just started practicing.
Yeah.
Again, Allah doesn't want us. It's not important. What's important is what he does. What he does is support the da'wah. How they killed him, how they tortured him, Allah removes this information. Not important. Allah takes us directly to the reward, which is Jannah. So much so, look at the reward of this man. Allah captures his words in the final revelation that Allah gives humanity. So that every person throughout history till the day of judgment, when they read the Quran, they'll read his story and they'll read what this man said. Look at the honor Allah has given him. He's not a prophet. Allah captures this simple, normal man's words and records them in his final revelation, as part of revelation. Look at the honor of this man for simply supporting the messengers.
Sincerely.
That's the key. Sincerely. Now juxtapose that, compare that to our situation here today, brothers. Are you going to be supporting the da'wah or giving direct da'wah now?
Both,
but predominantly what we're doing?
Giving
direct da'wah to people. How many messengers present today? 1, 2, 3?
Zero.
So if a man who is supporting the da'wah, when there's 3 messengers present, gets such a great reward, then what will be the reward of men who give da'wah at a time when there's 0 messengers present and are giving direct da'wah? Can you even begin to imagine your potential reward? Honestly, you can't.
And
we
the
can't.
Reach you have.
Yeah.
It's unlimited.
The potential you have today, the facilities you have today, right? The
luxuries.
The guy had to travel across the town.
You put a mic and you...
Yeah, sit there, come in your pajamas, or in pajamas, suit jacket on top, and just do a video. And many brothers have done that. I've seen it happen before. But look how easy Allah has made it in some ways. Some ways very challenging. Because with the ease comes the challenges as well, right? But if you do it with sincerity, that key, that's the pivot. You do it with the right intention and sincerity, you cannot imagine the reward you will have with Allah. You honestly cannot imagine, brothers. Honestly. This is like a fast track ticket, if you like, to the highest levels of Jannah, inshallah. The only thing you have to stay on top of is your sincerity, fundamentally. And then with that pivot, everything else follows. What is it? What else does it mean? And we'll conclude on this last section now for today. If we're doing this solely for the sake of Allah, then no longer is it about winning the argument or the debate, or making yourself look like you're victorious, or making yourself feel good from that perspective. No, it's not about that. Your job is simply to deliver the message with clarity and sincerity. That's it. With knowledge, clarity and sincerity. Those 3 things. You do this, you'll be successful. Right? So it's not about winning the debate or argument. Right? What else is the da'wah not about now? Let's look at those things.
Reach?
It's not about reach. We already mentioned that. Yeah, Jazakallah. It's not about your reach.
You mentioned that. It was not popularity, but you mentioned
it. Yeah, popularity. Honestly, bro, if you start a YouTube channel and you only get like 50 people that watch your channel, but as long as you're in your conscience, you know you are doing the stuff that you feel is important for the da'wah, you're conveying it in a way that with clarity, with knowledge, and you're doing it for the sake of Allah, it shouldn't matter to you. If there's 5 views or 5,000 views, it shouldn't matter.
Can I add something to this point? I think this will really help people out, actually, because I go through this, and I believe a lot of people go through this, is the fact that we're so future-orientated. Like, you think about, okay, if I do this, this will happen. Then this will happen. Oh, but what if this doesn't happen? Or what if I can't get enough views? What if I can't make money? What if I can't... And then we stop enjoying the actual moment. Like, the best people in the world come next to you, and you're so focused on the future that you don't realize what's going on in front of you, the amount of things that you can learn and then as a result benefit others. So 100%. What I would say is definitely focus on the now, forget about the rest. If you're going to do da'wah, do it for the da'wah, forget and leave everything to Allah. That's what I would say.
100%, yeah. The most joyous moments I've had in the da'wah were when I felt I was the most sincere. And that could just be standing at a street dawah table on a day it's raining and no one's coming to your table. Wallahi, the joy you feel after that day of being out there, you cannot put into words. That experience, the experiential side of this, you cannot put into words.
Because right? You're present, right? Yeah. You're there. You don't think about other egoistic things.
No, you're doing it for the, yeah. You're doing it for the right reasons, which means it doesn't matter. If one person comes, zero people come, 100 people come, it doesn't matter.
Right? You're doing your job.
Yeah. And the worst experiences I've had is when I've had videos I've put out in the past which have had 100,000, 250,000 views, and inside I've felt like, man, it could have been more, could have been more. I was just nothing. You don't want to be in that position. It's worth nothing, right? And Allah will, trust me, when you do things sincerely in the dawah, Allah will give you, you will experience things and feel things you will not be able to put into words. And that will keep you connected to the dawah and keep you going as well. But you just have to stay on top of yourself, inshallah. Very important. If you want, we can just open it up to more of a Q&A type now on this, because it's a very important thing. Next session, what we'll do is we'll go into how to give dawah, some basics, basically, that or some key things you want to keep in mind when you're giving dawah, right? Which is God's existence, oneness, revelation, and prophethood. Those four key areas you want to be focusing on in your dawah, because it's very easy when you're in a discussion for, you know, they may ask you a question, you may have certain knowledge and you want to express that, and before you know it, an hour's gone by and you're discussing the fiqh of fasting, right? It's not gonna benefit them. If that man or woman gets hit by a bus on the way home, chance, you know, you haven't left them in any better position. They don't know who the creator is. They don't know what they're doing here. They don't know who their prophet is. They don't know what the final revelation is. You haven't given them dawah, right? So we're going to cover those four main areas and go into a bit of detail for each area, inshallah. And then after that, inshallah, you guys will be, and we'll do some initiation as well, because for many brothers, that's the most challenging bit. Especially, I'm an introvert as well. I find it the most difficult to start a discussion with people. Once I'm in a discussion, I'm fine. And there's other brothers that are extroverts. I don't know if you guys know Nadeem Ashraf. He's a phenomenal, like he just cracks jokes with people, compliments people. Don't be put off by that if you're introvert, right? Just do it in your own style, it's fine. Remember, if you're sincere, it doesn't matter. You just do the best you can, right? But we'll cover those four areas, and at least I'll give you the confidence that in any conversation, I can always bring it back to these four key areas and at least give people effective dawah, inshallah. And then after we finish that, we'll go out and start giving dawah. So hopefully we'll only need one more session or maybe two more max, depending on how long you guys want to do these sessions. 1 or 2 hours is max, yeah?
No, two more. Two sessions. Be better.
Okay, yeah, so we take our time and slow it down, basically, yeah, inshallah.
Because I think I'm enjoying this, no, guys?
Yeah.
Okay. I think, personally, I believe that if we make it more to prepare ourselves better, and then we go to the ground.
Yeah, so we take our time with it, inshallah. Yeah, yeah. Okay. So we'll take as many as it takes. Yeah, we'll take as many as it takes, inshallah. 2, 3, 4, whatever it takes.
Yeah, yeah,
we'll take our time with it, inshallah. Yes, so,
question I have about what we're speaking about. Was speaking about intention and sincerity a lot. So, what do you do if you feel like you're not sincere or you're not feeling it? Do you suddenly stop the da'wah and then try and regain that?
So, it depends, bro. Like, there may be times in your da'wah career where you'll have to take a break. Right? I'm practically just speaking to you, right, from experience. I know the sort of model answer is you do the action anyway. And you should always aspire to do that anyway. Because remember, shaitan ultimately wants you to stop you from the action and the good deed, right? So you rather do it and make dua to Allah, Allah makes you sincere. And you just do the best you can. And if you feel it slipped throughout the action, then you seek forgiveness after, just do that. But sometimes you'll need to take a break from the dawah for yourself because you just feel burnt out, right? So it depends on the situation. If you feel fine, it's just that day or that situation where you feel like you just can't get your attention right and things are going through your mind, do the action anyway. Just make dua, and at the end of your action, just ask Allah to forgive you for your shortcomings. But if you feel like you've been in the dawah for a couple of years and now you're feeling a bit of a burnout and you feel like it's just getting too much and you need to take a bit of a break, then take a break, bro. Right? There's no harm in taking a break, you know, because you need to put yourself first sometimes as well. Because if you're finished, if you're burnt out and you're broken down, you're not going to be able to help people, right? So if it helps you taking a month, a year out, working on yourself, gaining knowledge, developing your relationship with Allah, then do that. Never be afraid of doing that. And the number one fear is that, oh my God, what's going to happen to my YouTube channel? What's going to happen to my subscriber base? Am I going to be relevant still in the next couple of... Who cares, right? It doesn't matter. Just take that break if you have to take the break. But intend on coming back with the right intention as soon as you can, because you know there's lots of reward in this, inshallah. And you want to make the most of your... Because you don't want that break to turn into something which shaitan just keeps you like yeah, just stay out of it for another year, another year, another year. You know, so just fix yourself as soon as you can and get active again, inshallah.
Do you have a specific routine that you do before you do dawah? You personally?
So there's a couple of questions I ask myself. So whenever I want to do something, say for example, if there's is something that's come up and I want to address it, right? So I've been very quiet on social media for a while, and then I noticed a certain topic came up. You know, the whole topic about UFOs, jinns, etc. Mm-hmm. Most people don't want to touch it, right? And for good reason, because it's one of those topics which people think tinfoil hat straight away, right? But I saw there was an opportunity there for the dawah. I saw no one was touching it. Mm-hmm. And I saw that there was this huge population of non-Muslims that are really interested in this, and we can give them effective dawah through this topic. So I just did it, mm-hmm. right? But I asked myself, is there a need for it? Is anyone doing it? You know, and if someone's doing it, are they doing a good job? Mm-hmm. If I can't do better than they're doing, and there's no need for it, I'm not going to do it, right? And even with this topic, I've been looking into it for about 4 years, 5 years. I only went public in the dawah with it about a year and a half ago. So I held, because I kept asking, is there a need for it? Ask yourself these important questions, right? Don't just haphazardly, something's come up, yeah, I need to react to this, I need to put this out, I need to do this. It's no point doing that, mm-hmm. right? So I do that, and then if I feel like I'm struggling, like it's going to be for, for me personally, it's alhamdulillah, my past negative experiences are a reminder for me. Mm. So I remind myself what I've been through when I've done it in the wrong way, and I don't want to go through that again. And then I just make dua, and then just, you know, try to do the best I can. And then again, seek forgiveness afterwards. Allah forgives any shortcomings, wherever I may have slipped with my intention. Because intention goes up and down all the time. It's not a case you're going to make your intention one day. You know, it's 2024, July today, I make my intention for the next 10 years. It's not going to work like that. You make your intention, it could be 10 minutes later, you know, some brothers are looking at you and you're just like, you know, you're talking in a slightly different way, you're making different arguments. It can slip any moment. So just remind yourself, catch yourself, say, Allah forgive me. Ya Allah, guide this person. Ya Allah, make me sincere. Carry on with your da'wah.
Continuous battle with shaitan.
Yes, continuous battle. Yeah. And it will be. You know, it's going to be. As soon as it feels like the battle's not there anymore, that's when you know you're in trouble. That's when you're in big trouble. As long as you're feeling that pinch and that pain and that battle, then you're good. You know. And it will be. It'll be draining at times. You know, there's a reason Allah chose specific people to do this job as messengers, as prophets. Yeah, we're not having to go through not even, you know, 1% of what they dealt with. But, you know, just, it's still hard, man. It's literally the best job of the best people that walk the face of this earth. Literally. Mm. It's going to be challenging. I mean, if you were to go and work for Apple or Samsung or some big company, you know, it'll be a position of honor, right? You'd be proud of it, you know, and you will be expected to be to work in a certain way, have certain appearances, behave in a certain manner. Especially if you were the front-facing person of the company. You'd have to dress a certain way, look a certain way, have certain manners, etc. Why is it any different for the dawah? Mm. Why do our manners slip and do we behave badly? And, you know, not again, Speaker's Corner can be an example of this. There's some brothers that are there, mashallah, that are doing phenomenal. You know, Hashim, Hijab, Mansoor, Ali, all of these brothers, yeah. They're phenomenal, they didn't work. Absolutely. But then there's many other examples of people there just to have the debate and win the debate and talk down to people. That's not dawah, right?
Could this also be considered as dawah? Like, for example, you don't directly give dawah. You're not, you may be supporting the dawah, but beside the point, you're basically just existing in that industry so there's more Muslims in that industry. So that you can be a role model for other people that come into that industry so they don't have to see kuffars as role models.
They'll be rewarded because your intention's good, bro.
Mm.
You see a gap, you see something that could benefit the Muslims or the dawah thing, and whatever you can do, you're doing that sincerely, inshallah, you obviously will be rewarded for it, inshallah.
But is it dawah?
Technically,
For example, like let's say you're a big director of big movies, but not necessarily haram ones. Let's just say good. And then there's other people that are non-Muslim who like your films, and then they see that you're a Muslim.
Yeah.
And then now the what's that thing called? No. Like the way they see Muslims change as a result.
Yeah, and if you've got that in your mind.
Yeah.
And you're like, you're thinking of that and you're doing it that way, you're behaving in that way to represent Islam better, then of course that's part of your da'wah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Da'wah in action.
Yeah. So, I mean, some people will be very narrow with the definition, that it's only direct da'wah. But I think it's, I don't think you need to be too technical with this.
Okay.
Your intention's right. You want to give a good impression of Islam through your mannerisms and having that position. Of course, it's a part of your da'wah, inshallah.
Yeah. To give an example, makes sense. So what you said, you had the Liverpool player, Mohamed Salah. In Liverpool, they were very against Muslims.
Yeah.
But after they got the player, although he was not doing any da'wah, they liked Muslims a bit more, and Islam a bit more, although he didn't do anything directly.
Yeah.
That's da'wah, right?
You of course. That yeah, I mean,
if he's using the right intentions.
Yeah, inshallah, you know, at the end of the day, it's between him and Allah.
Mm-hmm.
And if he's sincere and he had that intention, he'll be rewarded for it. And the only other thing, I think, bouncing off a question the other brother asked, is in the da'wah, always, we talked about mannerisms, right? You have to have immaculate manners. You have to be gentle. You have to be kind. Right? Don't be aggressive. Don't speak down to people, right? Even if you're in a debate, you can conduct yourself in a way where you're not being rude or patronizing, right? You can be assertive without being patronizing, right? There's a distinction. You can be assertive with your position, but you don't have to be derogatory or rude, right? See, debates and da'wah, although da'wah is a part of debates, there are some distinctions between the two. Because when you're in a debate, remember you're representing the Muslim community, people are looking at you, Muslims with doubts may be looking, etc. So you want to be assertive, you want to make your point, you want to make sure you win the debate. But at the same time, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to be now derogatory or rude or come across in a way which doesn't uphold the Muslim character, basically, right?
Just to this point, wouldn't you say that we should start off as being nice? Like Musa alayhi salam, when we went to Fir'aun, he was nice. But later on, he did like joke around with him, slightly mock him, and that stuff. So wouldn't you say eventually, if they're really stubborn, we should slightly be harsh with them?
Yeah. Start off nice. Yeah. But remember the context there, Fir'aun, he was speaking to the leader of the whole nation, right? So everyone's watching, right? All eyes were on Pharaoh and Musa, right? So in that context, you know, he had to put his case across. And remember, Musa alayhi salam was a very strong personality as well. And look at the advice Allah gives him before he sends him to Pharaoh. He says, speak to him in soft, gentle speech, golden layyina, soft, gentle speech, right? Remember, Allah sending Musa to Pharaoh, the worst of humans probably to ever have existed. And he's saying, speak to him softly. Why? Allah tells us why. So that, you know, his heart may awaken to the truth. And that gives us a key, which is, if you're soft and gentle towards people, you can win their hearts. And that's the key. You have to win the hearts and minds of people. Right? Not necessarily overpower them. But yes, it got to a point where, obviously, Musa realized, this guy's not going to listen. And then Musa shifted his focus towards the other people around. Right? So taking away important, and these are psychological attacks, taking importance away from him and focusing on people that may actually listen. You know, so these are, and then yes, there is a place where you have to sometimes come down on people with a bit of force, if you like, right? And it's your judgment, but it's in most cases, if you're sincere, it's doing it to help them. And in most cases, I've noticed this, unfortunately, with people that call themselves ex-Muslims and stuff, yeah? I've applied this normally there, because they can sometimes be the worst of, because they have an intention now, they have an objective. For whatever reason, whether they're getting paid a boatload of money, or they're getting popularity, or they have other trauma from childhood, right, that they've imposed upon Islam, they have this bitterness, right, and they have this arrogance, especially the ones from the subcontinent, right, Asian type of atheists, I can say because I'm from that background. They have this thing about this almost this complex, right, that we are very intelligent, we know what we're talking, and you need to crack them sometimes, you need to break that ego, and the way to break that ego is by showing them, no, I actually know more than you, right, I know more than you, and you don't even know what you're talking about. And then what you notice sometimes, when you break the ego, they become soft then a bit, and then you can get through to them. When you notice that, change your tone, become soft with them, because you don't want to break them down and the key being harsh with them, right, you want to, subtle cues, okay, he's a bit broken now, he's gone a bit mushy. Now let me just you know, carrot and stick. Let me give him a bit of carrot.
So you're saying that we start off soft, but sometimes this can be used at all, soften them up so we go back to soft. But what we want is soft. Soft is what works usually.
Generally, as a principle, soft works with people. Sometimes you'll get cases where you realize, okay, a bit of harshness needs, because their ego may be too big. They may think there's something, they're very intelligent. And then you have to just break them down a bit. That, look, you don't really know what you're talking about. You know, I know more than you, not because I'm trying to import, just so humble you, and it does work sometimes. They become humble, and then at that point, you need to switch gears again. Yeah, okay, now let me treat them nicely. If they're talking on a level, let me meet them on that level. Let me not just keep battering them and breaking them. But generally, that's like 99% of the cases, you just speak nicely to people.
One example I was thinking of was the South Africa case, where they were debating. They start off very nicely. On the other side, they come off with some weird arguments that are very rude. That, so then you saw there was a change with Mohammed Hijab, that he became harsh because of their harshness. So it's that
Hijab does that very well.
Yeah.
Very well. He could be so nice, and then when he wants to crack, he can crack as well. Yeah. And but you need to know when to switch gears. It's not just a case you go into one gear and that's it, right? And you want to do it with the intent of benefiting them. And I've had like many discussions with so-called ex-Muslims. They've come across really sort of arrogant, and then you break the arrogance, and then you speak to them nicely, and they actually start listening to you. Yeah. You know, and then some of them even come back to Islam, inshallah. But in those cases, if you keep being nice, they'll just keep thinking, yeah, I've got this, you know. This guy doesn't know what he's doing. I can overpower him. You don't want them to get away with that either. But again, apply it with wisdom, inshallah. And that will come with more practice, and the more people you speak to, and, you know, with experience, you know, that will come, inshallah. Any other questions, guys?
Any books you recommend? Besides, we having this class to make us prepared a bit quickly.
Yeah, so there's two courses you can go through online. There's the Aira Dawah training course. Dawah training course is free on Aira website. Very good. And then there's the Sapience Awakening the Truth Within course by Hamza. Both of those courses are really good. They complement each other. The Aira one's the basic one, and then the Sapience one goes into more details, basically. So if you do go through those, we'll be covering that course anyway in these sessions. But if you want to do it as an additional thing, it'll be good as well. Inshallah, you guys can do that. As far as books, nothing as far as I know right now, but there's a book Dr. Uthman Latif is working on that should be published. It's a Dawah manual that should be out by the end of this year, inshallah, hopefully. Sure. So that's going to be brilliant once that comes out as well.
We've also got The Characteristics of the Caller, the book by Dr.
Uthman.
That's a superb book as well.
Absolutely, yeah. So you can read that. And because he knows the important, that's very important. Mm-hmm. That's like, you know, we can't put a percentage on it, but it's as important as what you see. Like, I'll give you a quick story. Once a sheikh said to me, he gave me a story of this poor man in a village. And he said, this man, he had a pain in his ear. So he went to the doctor. The doctor looked in his ear and he saw he had an infection. So the doctor prescribed him antibiotics. He said, look, take this 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, evening, and within a couple of days, you'll be fine. So the guy goes away, takes the medicine. Next morning, he comes back again. And he says, doctor, the pain is getting worse. So doctor's like, he probably didn't understand. He's a simple village guy. I said, I'll tell you again. He said, take it morning, afternoon, evening. Give it a few days, you'll be fine. So he goes away. Guess what he does the third day? Comes back again and he says, doctor, the pain is even worse now. Right? So the doctor's thinking, it's been 3 days. Antibiotics should be kicking in. So the doctor says, let me have a look. He looks inside his ear. Guess what he finds in his ear? The antibiotics stuffed inside his ear. So, and the sheikh said, the moral of the story is the medicine is only effective if it's administered properly. Right? Antibiotics are taken orally. If he's stuffing it in his ear, he's going to make the problem worse. Right? So and it was a very powerful lesson. So the medicine we have is effective. We know it's the truth. But it's only going to be effective if it's administered properly. You are that administration mechanism. Right? So you need to make sure you are on point. And that means your characteristics, your manners, the way you hold yourself, carry yourself, conduct yourself, your knowledge. You have to be on point. If you're on point, inshallah, the medicine will get through. And the prophets were the best of examples. They were the best of people with the best of manners. Right? Why? There's a wisdom behind this. They were the best suited to deliver the message to the people. Right? So we need to try and work on ourselves, you know, as far as our characteristics and mannerisms, the way we conduct ourselves. It's as important, if not more important. Because if you are rude to people, you can be talking the truth, they'll go over their head. Because when you offend someone and you upset someone, that's it. Their heart's closed. They're not going to listen to you. But if you can open their heart and win their heart and speak to them on a level, they will listen to you. And then the truth will go through. It will make sense to them. Right? A lot of times we lose people because of our harshness and we don't realize it. Or the way we... It's the uncle complex, isn't it? In the masjids, when you see new Muslims go to mosques and then they never want to go to mosque again. And in most cases you ask them why, it's the uncle. The dreaded uncle that they come across in the wudu area, you know, who was with his beady eyes looking down at the non-new Muslim doing wudu and, you know, was correcting him and telling him off. Mm. You know, so we don't want to, and it applies to new Muslims too, is our treatment of new Muslims. But it's, remember, and it's true, people don't remember much of what you say to them, but they remember how you made them feel. Right? So, and it applies to the dawah as well. You have to make people feel. The Prophet ﷺ, you know, his everyone felt they were the most important person to him. Why? Because he made people feel that way. He would sit with them. He wouldn't sit on a throne, he would sit with them, you know, in their gatherings. You know, upon an occasion where some of these visitors came in to see, and they couldn't find the Prophet ﷺ because he was amongst his companions sitting with them. Right? So there's lessons, again, studying the life of the Prophet ﷺ, studying the Quran is going to help us develop this character, which is going to then directly impact our da'wah. Like I said in the beginning, that story of the brother who can't even speak English properly, gets so many shahadas. Maybe Allah knows best. Maybe Allah blesses him with so many shahadas because his manners are immaculate. Absolutely immaculate. You know, have you guys heard the story that Hamza normally shares about the brother on a dawah table and the woman that spat on him? Yeah. A true story, this one, yeah? There's where's that place, that Olympic stadium?
Stratford,
yeah. There was a dawah table there as a brother, new brother at the dawah table, didn't have much knowledge, didn't know many arguments, probably didn't even speak English properly. He was just standing at the table and smiling, right? This woman came up to him, she looked at him, took the material, scrunched it up, threw it at him, spat on him, said, you blah blah, swore at him, spat on his face, the spit lands on his face. Guess what this brother does? What would you do in that situation? Let me ask you guys first.
Actually,
I don't want to know. It's on camera. You lose it, yeah? At least you'll say, what in the world are you doing? Yeah? But guess what the brother does? He goes into his pocket. He's still smiling. He takes out a tissue. Right? He wipes his face. He takes out another tissue and he gives it to her because she still has spit on her face from spitting at him. Right? She storms off, runs away, goes away after this. She comes back a few weeks later to the table, takes shahada, and they get married as well.
Huh?
Yeah, they got married. True story. True story. Yeah, the ending I didn't want to tell you. Yeah, you obviously like the ending a lot. but it's amazing what his character did and the way he behaved. She went away. Because remember, when someone treats you in a very bad way, psychologically they're expecting a reaction out of you. Yeah. Right? If he had sworn back and thrown something at her or did whatever, case, you know, it's equal. It's done. She would have gone away and thought, yeah, I did the right thing, spitting at this evil Muslim. Yeah. But his reaction threw her off. She couldn't sleep. She kept thinking about why, what made him react in this way. And she came back. That's why she came back and she took shahada. SubhanAllah, amazing. And this is what your character, just your character alone can do. How you behave towards people. You know, so I know these things are very basic, what we've spoken about today, but they are the most fundamental things for the da'wah. If we can get this right, most of your battles done. Inshallah. So if you guys have no other questions, we can wrap up for today, inshallah. Yeah. May Allah bless you guys, inshallah. Next session, we'll go into the go-rap and the arguments and how to sort of talk about those things, inshallah, as well. May Allah bless you guys, man.
Done?
Yeah, inshallah. May Allah bless you, man. Zakallah khair for coming.
That was very, very, very enlightening.